Now we've learned this morning from Robert that it is today actually Compassionate Sunday. It should be every day and Compassionate Day, 365 days in a year. But also very good to have one Sunday in a year to think about the comfort, the compassion, and the love of God. And then we heard from the other Robert about the sunflower, also bringing this message that all of us need support. And we have to be supportive to other people. And therefore, I would like to focus on this theme this morning. Christ has no hands but ours. Christ has no hands but ours. Let's just listen to 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5 again. But God, who comforts the downcast, one of the translations says, the lowly, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given to him. In this week's news, there was the terrible news clip of an 8-year-old girl in Iraq, who was used by the Iraqi jihadists as a human bomber. Now, this young, unfortunate girl was strapped with remote-controlled explosives and devices by Muslim insurgents in a blast that killed an Iraqi officer and also injured 7 other soldiers. Now, this is probably not an isolated incident. Involving women and children in fighting violates religious taboos. However, jihad soldiers are recruiting from day to day women and children to stage suicide attacks in a desperate attempt to beat the tightened security measures. I understand. It's about more than 1 million people, women and children, in the process of trafficking every year throughout the world. Now, I was also looking at the responses on the internet, and it varied from how low you had has sink. Also, some people said, truly unbelievable. And then somebody said, these are Islamic barbarians. However, the one question that struck me also is, where were the parents or the carers of this little 8-year-old girl? Could it be that she had nobody who cares for her? No support, like the sunflower, not a helping hand, no compassion, no comfort, no love from anyone. While listening to this terrible news, I was thinking of a young boy in the 1800s who wrote the following as a young boy. I feel instinctively that I'm good for something, that there is some point to my existence. What could it be? What service could I perform? Growing up, this young boy searched for life. And as a young man, he moved to Paris, and there he became friends with a young Englishman with whom he studied the Bible. He began also work in a little church, and occasionally taught the Bible and gave sermons. Surely, he felt that he was in the process of fulfilling his life, and he wrote in his diary, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, if I do not aim at that and possess faith and hope in Christ. It would then to me a bad indeed. It is a delightful thought that in the future, where I go, I shall preach the gospel. Now we see that this young man, he had a dream. He had a very clear vision of his purpose in life. He knew that God has called him to ministry, and he was inspired by his faith and his love that he had for God. However, disappointment. He failed to get into the divinity school or theological school. But in 1879, he was assigned to preach the gospel among the poverty children in Belgium. It was very hard work and spiritually very exhausting. As a young man, he couldn't manage it. He couldn't cope for it, and he became very discouraged. He had no one to encourage him. While aided the sick and the poor, the church authority issued a report saying that his ability to preach was lacking. Once again, he had no one to comfort him. As a result, he was dismissed. He had no income, no shelter, and his dream of proclaiming the gospel was shattered. There was no one encouraging him. And one morning, he packed his few possessions. He plodded down the road in bare feet, head bent, and he left. The children, whom he served in the most difficult, terrible circumstances, shouted after him, "He's mad! He's mad!" So he left the town. But he also left the idea of ministry. He also turned away from God, and he decided to become an artist, to do some painting. He had nobody to comfort him. And to make the story short, during his whole lifetime as an artist, he sold only one painting. In the final 70 days of his life, he painted 70 paintings. He became unstable, unhappy, frenzied, and he was losing touch with the reality of life. There was nobody to encourage him. And one evening, he borrowed a pistol from a friend. He went into the field and he shot himself. What was the name of this boy? Can you remember? His name was Vincent van Gogh. The name of the girl in Iraq? I really don't know. All I know, that there was nobody for Vincent van Gogh, and that there was nobody for the unknown girl in Iraq. Dear friends, we are all a combination of strengths and weaknesses, of good points and bad points. We all journey the road of being sometimes, also as Christians, be on top of the world. Thank you, Lord, that I'm a Christian, that I can follow you. It's so good to know Jesus. It's so good to go to church. It's so good to be part of your church in the world. And sometimes we experience that we are down in the dumps. And then I doubt about the love of Jesus. Is it so that I am significant to Jesus in the world? Sometimes we are in control of our own situation, like Vincent van Gogh, or sometimes it happens, like the girl in Iraq, that I've got no control of what is happening to me in life. The Apostle Paul admits this same experience in his life. Now this man wrote beautiful things. Think of Philippians chapter 4, where he wrote about the peace of God that transcends all understanding. And then there's one verse. I remember that a minister in Cape Town, when I was a young boy, I was actually becoming a member of the church, and that night we've been about 27 young men and women, and we stood in front of the pulpit, and he gave me this verse, that I can do anything through Christ who gives me strength. Anything. He empowers me. But the same Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7, when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. One translation says, there were wars within or without, and fears within. Now let us just recall for a few moments the situation in Corinth. Things had badly gone wrong with the ministry in the congregation. In an attempt to mend or to solve them, Paul had paid a flying visit which only made the situation worse and nearly broke his heart. Now the Greek word that he is using here means actually to relax. So Paul says that this situation in this congregation, it was so upsetting to me, I could not relax for a moment. So it happened that he dispatched Titus with a letter of quite sternness and severity. He was so worried and tensed about the outcome of the whole unhappy business in that congregation that he was unable to do any work in Troas, although there was very much to do. The only one thing on his mind was to meet Titus on his way back from Corinth in order to get encouragement news from him as soon as possible. But this passage, however, doesn't stop in verse 5. Verse 6 opens with the words, "But God, who comforts the downcast, the lowly, comforted us." You see, dear friends, encouragement is one of God's greatest provisions in our lives. So if you feel this morning about downcast, about downhearted, downing in the dumps, or you feel that all your dreams and your planning are gone with the wind, remember, God is comforting you. He has compassion with you in your situation. He wants you to be happy again, to have a vision and hope, and to experience your purpose in life. Now the question is, how does God encourage and comfort us? There are many ways that He's doing it. I just want to mention to you a few things. The one is, He comforts us with a certain promises in His Word that meet our particular unique needs. Now there's one verse in the Bible that I really like. And that is in Isaiah in the Old Testament, where God says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by your name. You are mine." So for instance, if I'm doubting about my Christianity and my relationship with God, I'm comforted by these words in Isaiah, where God is saying, "You are mine. You belong to me." But He also comforts us through the act of worship. David says in Psalm 84, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, they ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage." In other words, in the congregation, in the assembly of God, we have the opportunity to comfort, to support one another like this flower, and also to be comforted by others. Therefore, I can never be a Christian on my own. I can never say that I belong to Jesus, but not to His body. No. If I saying that I belong to Jesus, I also belong to His church, to His body in the world. And what is one of the reasons for that? One of the purposes are, and that is that we belong to Jesus and we can comfort one another. But He also comforts us by answering our prayers and by working out our needs. He provides in all our needs. However, God also comforts us through a fellow believer. Paul was encouraged through the arrival of Titus. God imparted Paul through his servant, who showed up with very good news. Isn't it wonderful that your postcard to a dear friend that you've seen for a very long time can comfort that person is in his situation? That a telephone call to somebody who lost his job, or the flowers that you take to somebody that is sick or lonesome, that could be a message of comfort and of support, and can make the day for that purpose, for that person. Furthermore, encouragement is the gift that keeps on giving. In this passage, the Corinthians, despite all their problems and differences, had somehow managed to encourage Titus. Titus, on his way back to Macedonia, had encouraged Paul, who wrote this letter. And after 2,000 years, this morning, in this church, we've read his letter, and we are greatly encouraged by it. When we go back home, within a few minutes, we have the opportunity and the privilege to comfort somebody in our house. My husband, my wife, my children, my family, my friends, or somebody I know. I can also help somebody who feels hopeless this morning or lonesome. A gentle word, a prayer, a shoulder to lean on. But sometimes it is also necessary to have a word of rebuke. And therefore Paul wrote to this congregation and he said to him, "Dear brothers and sisters, I'm very upset of what's going on in the congregation. I'm not happy what you are doing and what you are proclaiming." So he rebuked them. We also say, sometimes you must be cruel to be kind. But at the end, Proverbs 15 reminds us, even a gentle word turns wrath away and bring comfort. And then the following, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. We are all called to be trees of life. But there's also a ripple effect to our simple acts of encouragement that continues until Christ returns. Jesus had always compassion with the poor, with the sick, with the sinner, with the underdog. And therefore we've read this morning that Jesus invites us all, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." When we go back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah, the Lord is saying, "Comfort, comfort my people." Now we're going to ask Robert to read us a little story, just to summarize it and to wrap it up, what this encouragement is really being about.
After the Second World War, the townspeople of one devastated city in England were concerned about the restoration of a large statue of Jesus that had been symbolic of Christ's help and guidance for many generations. It had stood in the city square with hands outstretched in an attitude of invitation. The words carved on this pedestal read, "Come to me." Master artists and sculptors worked for many months reassembling the figure, but not enough fragments from the hands could be found in the rubble to mend them. Finally, someone suggested, "The sculptors can make new hands." The townspeople rejected the proposal. "Leave him without hands," they decided. Today, the restored statue of Jesus stands in the square without hands. The words carved on the new pedestal read, "Christ has no hands but ours."
Thank you, Robert. Christ has no hands but ours. I cannot help wondering what would happen in those early days of ministry of Vincent van Gogh if he had only one person, only one, giving him some kind of encouragement. I wonder what would happen to that 8-year-old girl in Iraq if she only had one person who cared for her, who supported her, who gave her some comfort, some compassion. Jesus has no hands but ours. Dear Lord, make us an instrument of your love. Let us be your hands, going out into the world, lending and helping hand. Let us be your voice, a gentle voice, bringing the message of hope. Let us be your eyes, and let us be your feet. And this we pray in your name. Amen.